Well, this is part 8 of The Crook in the Lot, that remarkable little book by Thomas Boston, which is about suffering and how the Christian responds to suffering, how God deals with it in his loving mercies, and how we often just are so foolish not to respond as we should under affliction of various kinds, whether it be hardship or illness or rejection by the world. And Boston gives us some real spiritual food and some real things to think about and pray through, which will help us very greatly if we submit to them, because they are backed up absolutely by the Word of God. So I'm just going to read on from where I finished in part 7. And may God be pleased to bless this to us. I should just add that I'm reading this on a Kindle, and there's been so many part 1s and part 2s and part 3s with subpart 1s and subpart 2s and part 3s and everything. I've completely lost the plot as regards the layout, but the material is so fantastically wonderful, it doesn't seem to matter. So whilst I mention the divisions, believe me, I really don't know where I am in the overall scheme of things, but the themes and teaching are just as clear as day, so it doesn't matter. So, 2. Make use of Christ in all his offices for your humiliation under your humbling circumstances. That only is kindly humiliation that comes in his way. Quote, "And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn." End quote. This you must do by trusting on him for that effect. 1. As a priest for you, you have a conscience full of guilt, and that will make one uneasy in any circumstances. It will be like a thorn in the shoulder on which a burden is laid. But the blood of Christ will purge the conscience, draw out the thorn, give ease and fit for service, doing our suffering. Quote, "How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" End quote. 2. As your prophet to teach you, we have need to be taught rightly to discern our humbling circumstances, for often we mistake them so far that they prove an oppressive load, whereas could we rightly see them, just as God sets them to us, they would be humbling, but not so oppressive. Truly we need Christ and the light of his word and spirit to let us see your cross and trial as well as our duty. 3. As your king, you have a stiff heart, loath to bow, even in humbling circumstances. Take a lesson from Moses what to do in such a case. Quote, "And he said, let my Lord, I pray you, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin." End quote. Put it in his hand that is strong and mighty. He is able to cause it to melt and like wax before the fire turn to the seal. Think on these directions in order to put them in practice, remembering, if you know these things, you are happy if you do them. Remember, humbling work is a word that will fill your hand while you live here, and that you cannot come to the end of it till death, and humbling circumstances will attend you while you are in this lower world. A change of them you may get, but a freedom from them you cannot till you come to heaven. So the humbling circumstances of our imperfections, relations, contradictions, afflictions, uncertainties and sinfulness will afford matter of exercise to us while here. What remains of the purpose of this text I shall comprise in Doctrine 2. There is a due time in which those that now humble themselves under the mighty hand of God will certainly be lifted up. 1. Those who shall share of this lifting up must lay their account in the first place with a casting down. Quote, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Unquote. There is no coming to the promised land according to the settled method of grace, but through the wilderness, nor entering into this exaltation, but through the strait gate. If we cannot away with the casting down, we shall not taste the sweet of the lifting up. 2. Being cast down by the mighty hand of God, we must learn to lie still and quiet under it till the same hand that cast us down raise us up, if we would share of this promised lifting up. It is not the being cast down into humbling circumstances by the providence of God, but the coming down of our spirits under them by the grace of God that brings us within the compass of this promise. 3. Those who are never humbled in humbling circumstances shall never be lifted up in the way of this promise. Men may keep their spirits on the high bend in their humbling circumstances, and in that case may get a lifting up, but such a lifting up as will end in a more grievous fall. Quote, surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down in a moment. End quote. But they who will not humble themselves in humbling circumstances will find that their obstinacy will keep their misery ever fast on them without remedy. 4. Humility of spirit in humbling circumstances ascertains a lifting up out of them some time with the good will and favour of heaven. Quote, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Solomon observes that, quote, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. End quote. And so it is that while the proud, through their obstinacy, do but wreath the yoke faster about their own necks, the humble ones, by their yielding, make their relief sure. Quote, he raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. End quote. So the cannon will break down a stone wall, while yielding packs of wool take away its force. 5. There is an appointed time for the lifting up of those that humble themselves in their humbling circumstances. Quote, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. To everything there is a time, as for humbling, so for lifting up. We do not know it, but God knows it, who has appointed it. Let not the humble one say, I shall never be lifted up. This is a time fixed for it, as precisely as for the rising of the sun after a long and dark night, or the return of the spring after a long and sharp winter. 6. It is not to be expected that immediately on one's humbling himself, the lifting up is to follow. One is not merely to lie down under the mighty hand, but to lie still, waiting the due time. Humbling work is lonesome work. The Israelites had 40 years of it in the wilderness. God's people must be brought to put a blank in his hand as to the time, and while they have a long night of walking in darkness, must trust. Quote, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. 7. The appointed time for the lifting up is the due time, the time fittest for it, in which it will come most seasonably. Quote, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. End quote. For that is the time God has chosen for it, and be sure his choice, as the choice of infinite wisdom, is the best, and therefore faith sets to wait it. Quote, he that believes shall not make haste. End quote. Much of the beauty of anything depends on the timing of it, and he has fixed that in all that he does. Quote, he has made everything beautiful in his time. End quote. 8. The lifting up of the humble will not fail to come in the appointed and due time. Time makes no halting. It is running day and night, so the due time is fast coming, and when it comes, it will bring the lifting up along with it. Let the humbling circumstances be ever so low, ever so hopeless. It is impossible, but the lifting up from them must come in the due time. The word in the general to the lifting up, abiding those that humble themselves, there is a twofold lifting up. 1. A partial lifting up competent to the humbled in time during this life. Quote, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not made my foes to rejoice over me. This is a lifting up in part, but in part not wholly, and such liftings up the humbled may expect while in this world be no more, but no more. These give a breathing to the weary, a change of burdens, but do not set them at perfect ease. So Israel, in the wilderness, in the midst of their many mourning times, had some singing ones. 2. A total lifting up, competent to them at the end of time at death. Quote, "It came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." End quote. Then the Lord deals with them no more by parcels, but carries their relief to perfection. Then he takes off all their burdens, eases them of all their weights, and lays no more on for ever. He then lifts them up to a height they were never at before, no, not even at their highest. He sets them quite above all that is low, and there fixes them, never to be brought down more. Now there is a due time for both these. 1. For the partial lifting up, every time is not fit for it. We are not always fit to receive comfort and ease or a change of our burdens. God sees there are times in which it is needful for his people to be, quote, in heaviness, to have their, quote, hearts brought down with grief. But then there is a time really appointed for it in the divine wisdom when he will think it as needful to comfort them as before to bring down. Quote, "So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." End quote. We are in that case in the hand of God, as in the hand of our physician, who appoints the time the drawing plaster shall continue. And when the healing plaster shall be applied, and leaves it not to the patient. Absolutely. 2. For the total lifting up. When we are sore oppressed with our burdens, we are ready to think, oh, to be away and set beyond them all. Quote, "As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as an hireling looks for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me." End quote. But it may be fitter for all that we stay a while and struggle without our burdens. Quote, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." End quote. A few days might have taken Israel out of Egypt into Canaan, but they would have been too soon there if they had made all that speed. So it was necessary that they spend 40 years in the wilderness till their due time of entering Canaan should come. And be sure, the saints entering heaven will be convinced that the time of it is best chosen, and there will be a beauty in it that it was no sooner, and thus a lifting up is secured for the humble. If one should assure you, when reduced to poverty, that the time would certainly come yet that you should be rich, when sore sick that you should not die of that disease, but certainly recover, that would help you to bear your poverty and sickness the better, and you would comfort yourselves with that prospect. However, one may continue poor and never be rich, may be sick and die of his disease, but whoever humble themselves under their humbling circumstances, we can assure them from the Lord's word they shall certainly, without all peradventure, be lifted up out of it, and relieved from their humbling circumstances. They shall certainly see the day of their ease and relief, when they shall remember their burdens as waters that fail. And you may be assured of it from the following considerations. The nature of God, duly considered, ensures it. Quote, "The forward is merciful and gracious, slow to act the Lord," not the forward, that's misprint. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." End quote. I'm just thinking the only fords in the Bible, I think, are the fords of Jordan. The humbled soul, I'm not even sure if it's called the fords of Jordan in the Bible. I think it is. The humbled soul, looking to God in Christ, may see three things in his nature jointly securing it. 1. Infinite power that can do all things, No circumstances are so low, but he can raise them. He can raise them. So entangling and perplexing, but he can unravel them. So hopeless, but he can remedy them. Quote, is anything too hard for the Lord? End quote. Be our case what it will, it is never past reach with him to help it. But then it is the most proper season for him to take it in hand when all others have given it over. Quote, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. 2. Infinite goodness inclining to help. He is good and gracious in his nature, and therefore his power is a spring of comfort to them. Men may be willing that are not able, or able that are not willing, but infinite goodness joining infinite power in God may ascertain the humbled of a lifting up in due time. That is a word of inconceivable sweetness. Quote, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. End quote. He has the bowels of a father towards the humble. Quote, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. End quote. Yea, bowels of mercy, more tender than a mother to her sucking child. Wherefore, nevertheless, his wisdom may see it necessary to put them in humbling circumstances and keep them there for a time. It is not possible he can leave them there altogether. 3. Infinite wisdom that does nothing in vain, and therefore will not needlessly keep one in humbling circumstances. Quote, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. End quote. God sends afflictions for humbling as the end and design to be brought about by them when that is obtained, and there is no more use for them. That way we may assure ourselves they will be taken off. The providence of God, viewed in its stated methods of procedures with its objects, ensures it. Turn your eyes which way you will on the divine providence, you may conclude from it that in due time the humble will be lifted up. Observe the providence of God in the revolutions of the whole course of nature, day succeeding to the longest night, a summer to the winter, a waxing to a waning of the moon, a flowing to an ebbing of the sea, and so on. Let not the Lord's humbled ones be idle spectators of these things. They are for our learning. Quote, thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves of it roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nature before me for ever. End quote. Will the Lord's hand keep such a steady course in the earth, sea, and visible heavens, as to bring a lifting up in them after a casting down, and only forget his humbled ones? No, by no means. Observe the providence of God in the dispensations of it, about the man Christ, the most noble and august object of it, more valuable than 1,000 worlds. Did not providence keep this course with him? First humbling him, then exalting him, and lifting him up. First bringing him to the dust of death, in a course of sufferings 33 years, then exalting him to the Father's right hand in an eternity of glory. Quote, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. End quote. Quote, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him. End quote. The exaltation could not fail to follow his humiliation. Quote, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? End quote. And he saw and believed it would follow, as the springing of the seed does the sowing it. there is a near concern the humbled in humbling circumstances have here. This is the pattern Providence copies after in its conduct towards you. The Father was so well pleased with this method in the case of his own Son that it was determined to be followed and just copied over again in the case of all the heirs of glory. Quote, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. End quote. And who would not be pleased to walk through the darkest valley, treading his steps? This is a sure pledge of your lifting up. Christ, in his state of humiliation, was considered as a public person and representative, and so is he in his exaltation. So Christ's exaltation ensures your exaltation out of your humbling circumstances. Quote, your dead men shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise, awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. End quote. Quote, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. End quote. Quote, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. End quote. Yea, he is gone into the state of glory for us as our forerunner. Quote, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest for ever. His humiliation was the price of your exaltation, and his exaltation a testimony of the acceptance of its payment to the full. There are no humbling circumstances you are in, but you would have perished in them, had not he purchased your lifting up out of them by his own humiliation. Now his humbling grace in you is an evidence of the acceptance of his humiliation for your lifting up. Observe the providence of God towards the church in all ages. This has been the course the Lord has kept with her. Abel was slain by wicked Cain, to the great grief of Adam and Eve and the rest of their pious children. But then there was another seed raised up in Abel's room. Noah and his sons were buried alive in the ark for more than a year, but then they were brought out into a new world and blessed. Abraham for many years went childless, but at length Isaac was born. Israel was long in miserable bondage in Egypt, but at length seated in the promised land. We must be content to go by the footsteps of the flock, and if in humiliation, we shall surely follow them in exaltation too. Observe the providence of God in the dispensations of his grace towards his children. The general rule is, quote, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. End quote. How are they brought into a state of grace? Is it not by a sound work of humiliation going before? And ordinarily, the greater the measure of grace designed for any, the deeper is their humiliation before, as in Paul's case. If they are to be recovered out of a backsliding case, the same method is followed, so that the deepest humiliation ordinarily makes way for the greatest comfort, and the darkest hour goes before the rising of the sun of righteousness on them. Observe the providence of God at length throwing down wicked men, however long they stand and prosper. Quote, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. End quote. They are long green before the sun, but at length they are suddenly smitten with an east wind, and wither away. Their lamp goes out with a stench, and they are put out in obscure darkness. Now it is inconsistent with the benignity of the divine nature to forget the humble to raise them, while he minds the proud to abase them. The word of God puts it beyond all peradventure, which from the beginning to the end is the humbled saint's security for a lifting up. Quote, remember the word to your servant on which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me. End quote. His word is the great letter of his name, which he will certainly cause to shine. Quote, for you have magnified your word above all your name. End quote. And in all generations has been safely relied on. Consider 1. The doctrines of the word which teach faith and hope for the time and the happy issue which the exercise of these graces will have. The whole current of Scripture to those in humbling circumstances is, quote, not to cast away their confidence, but to hope to the end, end quote. And that for this good reason, quote, that it shall not be in vain, end quote. Quote, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, end quote. Quote, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me, end quote. 2. The promises of the word by which heaven is expressly engaged for a lifting up to those that humble themselves in humbling circumstances, quote, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted, end quote. It may take a time to prepare them for lifting up, but that being done, it is secured, quote, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. End quote. They have his word for deliverance, and though they may seem to be forgotten, they shall not always be so. The time of their deliverance will come. Quote, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish for ever. End quote. Quote, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. 3. The examples of the word sufficiently confirming the truth of the doctrines and promises. Quote, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. End quote. In the doctrines and promises, the lifting up is proposed to our faith, to be reckoned on the credit of God's word. But in the examples, it is, in the case of others, set before our eyes to be seen. Quote, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen at the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. End quote. There we see it in the case of Abraham, Job, David, Paul, and other saints, but above all in the case of the man Christ. 4. The intercession of Christ during the prayers and cries of his humble people in their humbling circumstances ensures a lifting up for them at length. Be it so that the proud cry not when he binds them, yet his own humbled ones will certainly cry to him. Quote, deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterspouts. All your waves and your billows are gone over me, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer to the God of my life. End quote. And though unbelievers may soon be worn out and give it over altogether, surely believers will not do so. But even if they do so in a fit of temptation, dropping their hands in hopelessness, they will find it necessary to take it up again. Quote, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak his name any more. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with holding it back, and I could not stay. End quote. They will cry night and day unto him, knowing no time for it, giving it over till they be lifted up. Quote, my eye trickles down and does not cease, or hear any intermission until the Lord, or have, I think, any intermission until the Lord looks down and beholds from heaven. End quote. Now, when Christ's intercession is joined with these cries, there cannot but fail to be a lifting up. And Christ's intercession is certainly joined with the cries and prayers of the humbled in their humbling circumstances. Quote, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, so that he might offer it with the prayers of all saints, on the golden altar which was before the throne. End quote. They are helped to groan for relief by the Spirit, and the prayers and groans which are through the Spirit are certainly to be made effectual by the intercession of the Son. And you may know they are by the Spirit, if it happens that you are helped to continue praying, hoping for your relief on the ground of God's word of promise. For that praying which is by nature is a pool that will dry up in a long drought. The spirit of prayer is the lasting spring, Quote, "In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." End quote. Truly there is an intercession in heaven on account of the humbling circumstances of the humble ones. Quote, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have an indignation these 70 years? End quote. How then can they fail to get a lifting up in due times? Christ is in deep earnest in his intercession for his people in their humbling circumstances. Some will speak a good work in favour of the helpless, that would not be concerned if they succeed or not, but our intercessor is in earnest in behalf of his humbled ones, for he is touched with sympathy in their case. Quote, in all their affliction he was afflicted." End quote. A most tender sympathy has he. Quote, "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." End quote. He has their case upon his heart, where he is in the holy place in the highest heavens, and he keeps an exact account of the time of their humbling circumstances, however long it may be. And it is his own business. The lifting up which they are to have is a thing that is secured to him in the promises made to him on account of the blood he shed for them. So not only are they looking on earth, but the man Christ is in heaven, looking for the accomplishment of these promises. Quote, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for ever, sat down on the right hand of God, from that time on expecting until his enemies should be made his footstool." How is it possible, then, that he should be frustrated? Again, these humbling circumstances are still his own sufferings, though not in his person, yet in his members. Quote, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." End quote. Therefore, there is all ground to conclude that he is in deep earnest. Now, I want to leave it there, because I think there's just one chapter left before the end of the book. One of the problems that I have is reading these things from Kindle. I mean, Kindle's fantastic for reading stuff like this to record it, but one of the problems you have is you can't always gauge how much space there is left in the book or how much time there is. So we'll leave it there. And sorry for the down to earth with a bump comment, because the material contained there is worthy of careful consideration. So much scripture, which is there to encourage us and to tell us that after our suffering, God will bring us through. That He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't abandoned us. His purposes haven't ceased to be good, and not only that, but very good towards us. And so, having spent much time telling us how we should receive and respond to suffering and afflictions which come from the Lord, Boston has now moved on to telling us that we will be delivered, that we will be lifted up, that we will find mercy, that we will be remembered and helped and restored. And with what power and with what wonderful pastoral, Puritan pastoral precision he's done that. Well, I hope this has been a blessing and encouragement to you. I know very well that it's spoken to me, and I thank God for that.